Morning. Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning grateful that we are able to gather today. We're grateful for another day on your earth. Lord, please be with Steve as he recalls the things that he prepared. Please open our hearts to receive his message of your words. Lord, we're most thankful of all for your son, Jesus. We thank you for sending him to pay the ultimate sacrifice and to be the ultimate example for us to follow. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. The scripture this morning will be from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
Lord, we want to learn to love like Jesus loves. And help us to learn how to do that today. In the name of Jesus, amen. There is nothing you can do or not do that could cause God to love you more or less than what he does right now. Let me say that again. There is nothing you can do or not do that could cause God to love you more or love you less than what he does right now. Do we really believe that? I know we want to believe it. We hope to believe it. We try to believe it. But I think there's many of us who deep down really don't believe it. Because we know ourselves. We know ourselves better than anybody else. And we know our mistakes. And we know our past. And we know our hidden secrets. And we know our sins. And we know that God knows all of this too. And so surely, if God knows everything about me, my good and my bad, the things I'm proud of and the things I'm ashamed of, if God knows all of that about me, surely God doesn't really love me. Surely when God looks at me, he's hurt, he's embarrassed, he's ashamed, he's disappointed to the point where he doesn't really love me. Surely that's the way it is. Or at least, maybe he doesn't love me as much as he loves someone else. Our theme for the year is the church that loves like Jesus loves. And Paul Miller, in his book, Love Walked Among Us, he says this line. He says, love begins not with loving, but with being loved. And I think there's some truth in that statement. That if we're going to love people out there with the same love that Jesus has for them, well, it starts with us being confident and assured of the love that Jesus has for us. It's just the way it begins. And the problem with that is that for many of us, I don't think we are real confident that God truly loves us. We don't have that blessed assurance often. Instead, we have insecurity. And the reason why we have insecurity is because we compare ourselves to others. We do this all the time, church. We compare our looks to how other people look. We compare our grades or GPA to other people's GPA. Academics is notorious for comparing people. We compare our job to other people's job. We compare our house to other people's house. We compare our personality to other people's personality. We compare our holiness to other people's holiness. We compare our marriage to other people's marriage. We compare our children to other people's children. And more often than not, when we compare ourselves to others, we come to this conclusion: I'm different. I know you've thought that in your mind before. I'm different. I'm just not as pretty as those other women are. Our marriage is just not as good as their marriage is. Our house isn't as nice as their house is. Our lawn is not as manicured as their lawn is. I'm not as smart, not as holy. I'm different. And if you think about that train of thought long enough, eventually you'll get to the point where you think, I'm just really not worthy of being loved, at least not as much as someone over there is, because I'm different. And when you feel that way, you start to do one of two things, and maybe you even do both of these things, and probably each of us in here have done these two things before. One thing we start to do is we start to become anxious. And we start to become very concerned with how other people perceive us. And so when we make a comment, we wonder, what do people think when I made that comment? When we act a certain way, when we do a certain thing, we're constantly concerned about how other people think about us. We're anxious. Why? Because we're insecure. We're insecure. We really don't think we're worthy of being loved. The other thing that we do, and this is the thing that I really want us to focus on, is we start to hide our brokenness. And so we know there are parts of us that we don't like and things that we are ashamed of, and so we just do our very best to hide them. And so if our marriage isn't going well, when we're at church, we just act like everything is peachy keen. I've never used that phrase in probably several years. Peachy keen. If we've got some kind of hidden sin or addiction that we're struggling with, we just try to act like it isn't even there. And when spiritual conversations come up, we just change the conversation to football because we don't want to talk about the brokenness. If we're struggling with our faith, if we have doubts, with a wrestling with our relationship with God, we just hide it. We are so good at keeping secrets and keeping things hidden within ourselves that we don't want people to know, because if they found these things out, then maybe we would find out what we fear the most, that we really aren't worthy of being loved. And here's the problem with this, church. When you are so consumed with how other people view you, and when you're so consumed with trying to hide your brokenness, you have little energy left over to actually love other people well. You have little energy to do that because you're so focused on yourself, because you're insecure. And so what text can we go to in Scripture that would somehow speak to our insecurities and anxieties? Where can we go in Scripture that would somehow massage us, massage our hearts, and help us work through our brokenness and our shame and our guilt? I think one of the best texts is Luke 15. And take your Bibles and look at Luke 15 with me. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories about something that is lost and something that is found. And it's the third story that I want us to focus on. Sometimes we call this story the parable of the prodigal son. It's about a father who's got two sons, one who's older and one who's younger. The older son is righteous, the younger son is rebellious. The younger son comes to the father and says, I want your inheritance, I want it now. I'm tired of your authority, I'm tired of your rule, I'm tired of your orders. I can't wait for you to die, I want my inheritance right now. And for whatever reason, the father doesn't argue with him, doesn't try to convince him, doesn't try to control him. He gives him his freedom, gives him the independence, gives him the inheritance. I've always imagined in my mind that the first thing that young son did when he got that money is he probably bought him some new clothes and got a new chariot so he could go off to the far country. It says he went to the distant country and spent all he had while living. As long as you got money, you got friends, right? Things seemed to be going pretty well until he ran out of money. Famine hits the land. The only job he can find is feeding pigs. In the slop of that pigsty, he hits rock bottom. And he remembers home. He has good memories of home. My father treated servants better than I'm living right now. And so he makes the decision, I'm going to go back. Develops this little speech that he's going to give to his father. Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy of being one of your sons anymore. Just let me be a slave. Just let me back in as a slave. And probably many of us would agree with that assessment. You know, you have made a pretty big mess of your life. Don't mind saying it. And if you come back, yeah, we'll let you in, but just be a slave. That's probably a good place for you to start. That's not the way the father treats him. When the son comes back, the father does 11 things. 11 things to welcome his son home. He sees him off in the distance. He runs. He's filled up with mercy, and he runs to greet him. Gives him this big old bear hug. Kisses him on the cheek. Calls to the servants. Quick, get the best robe we've got. Put it around my son. Get the ring, put it on his finger. Get sandals, put it on his feet. Kill that fat calf. We're going to have a party because my son was lost. And now he's found. He was dead. And now he's alive. But there was someone who didn't want to go to the party. That was the older brother. He's the one who's been slaving away for his father for all these years. And the idea that they're celebrating his younger son coming back home, that just doesn't sit too well with him. He has a spirit of anger and bitterness and envy. So he stays outside. The father comes in, comes outside to try to convince him to come inside. And the older brother says, you've never done anything like this for me. You've never even given me a goat. And the father says, everything I have is yours. He encourages him, come on in. We had to celebrate that your lost brother is now found. Someone has said that the parable of the prodigal son is really not about the prodigal son. It's about how are we going to welcome the prodigal son. Are we going to welcome the prodigal son like the loving father? Or are we going to welcome the prodigal son like the older brother? And I think it's pretty clear that if we're going to be a church that loves like Jesus loves, then we need to be a church of welcoming fathers, right? That we need to be a church that knows how to give big bear hugs and warm smiles. We need to be a church that knows how to throw a party and bake birthday cakes. We need to be a church that knows how to string up balloons and put up banners that say, welcome home. We need to be a church that loves to see the broken one walking down the street so that we can run to greet him. That's what a church does that loves like Jesus loves. But here's the thing. If we're going to be a church of welcoming fathers, a church that welcomes prodigals, what I call the prodigal church, you have to acknowledge that you too are a prodigal. The story of the prodigal son is really about not one, but two broken sons. One son is broken because he's been rebellious. But another son is broken because he's full of pride. One son is broken because he's wandered off into the far country and spent all he had on wild living. Another son is broken because he's full of bitterness, envy, and anger, and he won't go to the party. They're both broken. You see that? The difference between the two is that one of them acknowledges his brokenness. In the pigsty, he recognizes that his life is a mess, and he owns the mess. This is my fault. And I'm going to make it right. I'm going to go back to my father, and whatever comes, what may, so be it. And then he ends up being overwhelmed by the grace of God. The older brother, he never owns his brokenness. Instead, he compares himself to his brother. He compares his morality with his brother's morality and thinks, you know, actually, I think I'm doing it pretty well. But because he compares himself to his younger brother, guess what? He becomes insecure. And so he becomes anxious that someone else is getting a party when he's not getting one. And he gets angry and bitter that someone else is getting recognized instead of him getting recognized. Because he's insecure, don't you see? He doesn't understand his father's love. Doesn't understand it. And church, there are many churches out there, and you know this just as well as I do, there are many churches out there that are full of older brothers. They're full of Christians who are insecure and who are constantly comparing themselves with others. And churches that are full of older brothers, they're not very welcoming. Oh, they'll give you a welcome bulletin, but they're not very welcoming. Churches that are full of older brothers, you got to be very careful what you say because people's feelings get hurt real easily in these churches. Churches that are full of older brothers, people get easily angered over the smallest things. Churches that are full of older brothers, they spread rumors. And you constantly see people whispering about other people. Did you hear what she did? Churches full of older brothers, they're places where there are cliques. And you're either in the group or you're out of the group. Churches that are full of older brothers, they're not loving churches. They're not loving like Jesus loves. And we want to be a church full of welcoming fathers. And how do we do that? Well, you've got to first, if you're going to welcome home the prodigal, you've got to acknowledge that you are a prodigal. You've got to own your own brokenness. You can't hide it. You can't avoid it. You got to own it. Just like that younger brother did. And you've got to say, I'm not who I ought to be. I'm not perfect. I make a mess of things. I've done things that are shameful. But you know what? God still loves me. He still loves me despite my brokenness. And that's changed me. I'm going to pause right now and invite Chris Powell to come up and join me. Many of you know Chris. Chris is teaches at the art department at TCU, teaches ceramics. And I've invited him to join me because there is a certain Japanese art form that I think illustrates the theological truth that I'm trying to get across in this sermon. And so I want Chris to help me do this. And here's your mic, okay? Be careful with that thing.
Okay.
You've been to Japan three times. And so tell us about this Japanese art form that I think goes with owning our brokenness and recognizing that God loves us.
All right. Well, the process is called kintsugi. And it was developed probably 500 years ago, and we don't know the exact historical background, but let me tell you a story that would kind of tell you how it happened. There was an emperor in Kyoto, and he had a favorite tea bowl. And tea was a very important, tea, like coffee or whatever beverage is a really important deal in their society. Well, his favorite tea bowl was broken. So he sent it to the best craftsman in China to have it repaired. It came back, and it had been bratted together with some steel rods, and it was fixed, but it was not whole. It would not hold the water, and it was just fixed. So he asked his craftsman, well, Japan was known for their lacquer work, so they would take wood and coat it with many, many layers of lacquer. And sometimes they would decorate that lacquer with pigment. So he turned this broken tea bowl over to his craftsmen, and they developed a technique, kintsugi. Well, I don't know Japanese, but the very first part of that word is kin, and that means golden or gold. So the meaning of the word is to repair with gold. What they did was they took their knowledge of lacquer and more or less put the pieces back together, and the very end of the process, they coated those broken places, the seams, with that gold powder and polished it out. So it produces an object that's quite beautiful in its brokenness.
You know, and one thing about this art form, as I've learned about it, is in Western, our perspective, we look for perfection. And that's what we honor as something that's really good in art. In Eastern perspective, they don't necessarily always look for perfection. Sometimes they look for imperfection, something that is broken. And they actually show the broken piece with this gold to highlight where it has been broken. Okay, so let's look at some things up here.
Let me throw out another Japanese word because it's a fun word, and I get to have them say it back to us.
Okay.
Wabi-sabi.
Wabi-sabi.
So that is seeing beauty in imperfection.
Very good. And so you've got some broken things up here. You mentioned this. This is one of your favorite dishes, and it's chipped. Mm-hmm. That was frustrating to you. You've got broken cups. You got a broken plate. How did this broken plate happen?
You know,
you didn't throw it at somebody.
I was washing dishes, and I turned like this, and my hand just knocked that right off, and it fell right to the floor.
Well, and then we have these three cups. And explain about these three cups.
So in my practice as an artist, I have always tried to fix things and make them more beautiful than they were before. And I have kind of messed around with taking ceramic pieces and using a refractory cement, putting them back together, firing them again, and then laying on different glazes to accent that broken place. So this final piece is one that was, it was broken accidentally, and I used that technique that I had developed to repair.
So we got one that is perfect, right?
We actually have two that are perfect today.
Oh, we do. Are you going to do something to
yes,
one?
Yes, we are.
Okay. So, see, we got one that's perfect, and I think what this illustrates what we all want to be. We want to be perfect. We try to be perfect. We try to put on the persona that we're perfect. But then we live in a broken world, and eventually, at some point in our broken world, something's going to happen, and we get broken, and we don't like getting broken, and so we try to hide it because we're insecure. But what this kintsugi is about is not hiding it, but actually embracing it, acknowledging it, owning it. Yes, I'm broken, but by the love of God, He's put me back together, and I'm actually more beautiful than I was before. So, Chris, you have a little challenge for us for this year, for 2017, on learning to own our brokenness and learning to recognize God's love for us despite our brokenness. What's your challenge?
Well, I ordered a kit from Japan that would have all the materials to do the actual kintsugi process. And I'm going to try to learn how to do that, and over the course of the year, we're going to put some plates back together. We hadn't talked about it, but we're going to try to get a cabinet to show these things. Are you thinking that?
Yeah. Amen. Yes, yeah.
Okay.
Sure.
Okay. And let's see. Tell me what else we need to talk about.
Very good. And so as we're trying to love others and be secure in God's love for us in the midst of our brokenness, Chris is going to be taking some broken pieces, putting them back together, not where the brokenness is hidden, but where you'll be able to see that it was broken. But by the love of God and the love of an artist, it's now been put back together, and it's more beautiful than it was before. I think that's going to be a wonderful illustration for us this year.
So bear with me, because I'll have to be learning this technique along the way. Let's invite people to bring broken plates. Do not go out and break things intentionally. But and if things get rolling, I'll see how many I can get put back together this year.
Amen. Thank you.
You bet.
Henry Nouwen, who wrote a book on the prodigal son after looking at this art piece done by Rembrandt in the next slide of the welcoming father, he mentioned in his book, he said, one of the hardest things to do, the biggest challenge in life, according to Nouwen, is believing that God has forgiven us. That's the biggest challenge. To really be secure, despite my brokenness, God has forgiven me, and he loves me. Marianne Bird, in her memoir, tells this sweet story about when she was a child. As a child, she just kind of had a difficult childhood because she was deaf in one ear, she had a cleft palate, she had a crooked nose, had a disfigured face, and she just had a pretty low opinion of herself. And the worst part of the year for her as an elementary school kid was when they had the annual hearing test. The way they did it back then is she would walk up to the front, or every child would walk up to the front of the classroom, they put one hand over one ear, and then the teacher would whisper a statement to the child, and the child was to try to hear it and say it back. And the statement would be something like, sky is blue, or your shoes are red, or something like that. And Marianne hated that because she couldn't hear very well, and it was embarrassing to her to have to be up in front of the whole class and do this hearing test and often fail. Well, eventually it came time for that hearing test. And the teacher who was giving it this year was Miss Leonard. And everybody loved Miss Leonard. She was everybody's favorite elementary school teacher. Everyone wanted to be her favorite student. And Miss Leonard called Marianne up to the front of the class. She put one hand over an ear and really was trying to hear what Miss Leonard was going to say. Except this time, Miss Leonard didn't say, sky is blue, your shoes are red, or something like that. She whispered this. She said, I wish you were my little girl. And Marianne said when she heard that here she is, a little girl who has a cleft palate, can't hear, crooked nose, disfigured face, but Miss Leonard wished that she was her little girl, should have changed her life because she realized she was loved. And if there is one message that I could get across to our church in 2017 that could go down to your heart and your soul all the way down to your toes, it would be this. God loves you. He really does. He really loves you. Despite the brokenness in your life, he still loves you. And there is nothing you can do or not do that could change that love. And Henry Nouwen said, if I could truly understand that truth, all of my emotional anxieties, all of my insecurities, they would melt away like snow under the sunshine if I knew that God really loves me. And he does. And when I believe that to be true, it transforms my heart to where now I can be the welcoming father. Now I can love people out there with the same unconditional love that God has for me. This past Tuesday, when we had our pantry prayer time, small group of our neighbors came together and we had a time of prayer. And we always go around the circle and everyone shares their name and their prayer request. And we came to Anna. Anna is a big African-American lady, 60s or 70s. Came to her and she said this. She said, "My name is Anna. And I'm thankful today that God saw fit to leave the 99 and come find me when I had wandered away." She said, "I was living a life that was self-focused, and now I'm living a life that is worth living." And I thought, she got it. She got it. She got it that God loves her despite her brokenness. And now she's able to pass on that love to others. And can we be a church that is so secure in God's love that we can do the same? Let me tell you, there is one gift that we can offer to the world, one gift that we can offer this world full of anxiety and hatred, is if we be a community of people who are emotionally healthy and know how to love others well. It's a tremendous gift. But the only way we can do that is if we are secure in God's love for us. And I think one thing that helps us do that is what we're getting ready to do next, and that's our invitation time. We do this every Sunday where our elders and ministers surround this auditorium, and you can come to them and they'll pray for you, or if you want to be baptized, you just walk to the front. And there is power in this moment because there is something humbling about walking over to one of your spiritual leaders and saying, "Can you pray for me?" He says, "Steve, but what are people going to think if I do that?" This isn't about what other people think. This is not about insecurity. This is about understanding that God loves you despite your brokenness. And there is power if you're going through something, if you got mess in your life, if there's something you need to repent of or something you need to pray for. There is power in walking over to one of them and saying, "Pray for me," or "Pray for my family. Pray for this situation." And maybe that's one step that you need to take in order to grow in security, grow in knowing you're loved by God, is to be willing to just make that confession. And so if you are struggling with something this morning, if you need encouragement, if you need love from your brothers, that's why we're here. And just walk to one of your elders or ministers at this time. Let's stand and let's sing.